folks, as we begin our thoughts this morning, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1, let's read the first three verses of Revelation 1. I hope to get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 this morning, but I'm kind of doubtful that we're going to make it there. We're going to lay the foundation for our study this morning, a very important part of what we're going to be doing here for the next year or so. So if you'll bear with us, we'll get there and get as far as we can this morning. Revelation chapter 1, let's read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Folks, we're going to see in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Up until this point in history, man, the multitude of men, have withheld praise from the Lord Jesus Christ, but there will come a day, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is indeed preeminent in all things. This morning I want to lay the foundation for our study. I'll mention just briefly, I want to mention about your books that we've handed out this morning. It's primarily a detailed outline. You'll notice in it as you go through that there are blank pages between the chapters. That's to give you a place to write additional notes. Now keep in mind, what we've got written down is just a small portion of what we're actually going to be giving and all. So you're going to want to, if you desire to, you've got a place in the book that you can keep those additional notes and explanations. The outline is given, once we get to the verse and chapter outlines, the method that's used there, folks, is just brief, concise statements primarily. There's some things that are detailed a little bit more, but for the most part, what I've given is just some brief declarative statements concerning what a certain thing is, what a certain word means. We'll amplify on that during the messages that we're giving on the book of Revelation. I want to ask you to do this. I want you to ask you to approach this study with an open mind. With an open mind. Now, folks, listen. The Bible gives an interesting portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, referring to those saints that were at Berea. The Bible says this, I'll not turn there, but in Acts 17, 11, the Bible says that these were more noble, the saints at Berea, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, folks, the purpose of this study, the book of Revelation, is not to get you to convince you to believe everything that I believe concerning the book of Revelation, believe it or not. I'm not naive enough to think that when I get finished here that everybody in this room is going to agree with everything that I'm saying about the book of Revelation. There is room for disagreement in a lot of areas in the book of Revelation. We're not talking about major doctrinal issues. We're talking about, in many cases, relatively insignificant things that there is room for discussion and there is room for disagreement among the people of God. What I am asking you to do is this. Have an open mind. Search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. If you don't agree with what I said and my position on it, I want you to go to the Word of God. I want you to study it for yourself and say, boy, I'm going to show that Brother Kirkpatrick. He didn't know what he's talking about on that. If you do that, I have been successful. That's what I want, folks. I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to get excited about it. Now, folks, I'll be honest. I've been so excited, I've been about to bust. I'll be honest. I'd love to be teaching it every day and all, the book of Revelation and all, ever since God has laid on our heart to do this again and all. So I want you to be excited about it, and I want to encourage you to search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. Also, I want to say this before we move along. I apologize for errors that are in the book. I caught some after it was printed, had to go back and do some more work on it. There are some errors that I have corrected. I'll point them out to you as we get there. Some the wrong word got typed, and on the back of it, the one that bothers me the most, on the very back of your book, on one of the verses of Scripture, the word "thee" got left out. Now, that's not a new version that we're using, folks. That's just a mistake. The word "thee" got left out of one of the verses of Scripture. I apologize for those things. And maybe someday I'll do better. It's kind of doubtful, but maybe someday I will. But let's proceed now with our study. If you want to open your books to page number one, let's lay the foundation for our study this morning. The book of Revelation begins and ends with a blessing to all of those that read and hear and keep that which is given in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Again, in chapter 22 and verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly," the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and here's what he says. He says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, folks, this is the only book in all the Word of God that makes a definite promise of blessing to those that read and hear and study and keep that which is given in this portion of the Word of God. That makes it uniquely important in all the Word of God. The Bible further states in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, I'll not turn there right now. John, at the closing of the book, is specifically told there, he said, "Seal not the words of this prophecy." Now, folks, you understand what's going on here? God is saying to you and I, "I'm giving it to you so that you can know it. I'm going to bless you for reading it. I'm going to bless you for keeping it. It's going to be a great blessing in your life. It's going to change your life if you'll just read and study and keep that which is given in this book." Now, you can compare that. Go all the way back to Daniel. We'll not go there right now. But in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26, and in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. After Daniel was given his prophecy back in the Old Testament times, God specifically told Daniel to seal it up. He said, "Daniel, seal it up. The time is not right. The time is not at hand. Seal this up until a later time." When did he seal it up? Till when? He sealed it up until God gave the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, God not only reveals all that He's given in this book, but He opens up all that He gave through Daniel all the way back in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Folks, and it's an important book. Now remember, look at verse 1. Of chapter 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him," now I want you to notice this next phrase, "to show unto his servants." Folks, the book of Revelation was written for the common believer. It wasn't written just for the elite. It wasn't written just for those that are scientific and scholarly. It wasn't written just so Dr. Bottlestopper could get up and say, "I know about it," and everybody else doesn't. Folks, that's not it at all. The book of Revelation was given to the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm emphasizing this because here's what I want you to have in your mind. As a saved person and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know the book of Revelation. It's my desire that when this study is over with, that you'll have a clear understanding of all that's going on in the book of Revelation. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, we're going to know everything about it." Certainly not. Not from me, you're not. But we're going to have an understanding. You ought to be able to open your Bible up in the book of Revelation. You ought to be able to open it up to chapter 16 and know that the vile judgments are being poured out there, and it takes place at the end of the tribulation. You ought to be able to open it up to chapter 13 and know that it's talking about the beast out of the earth, who's the beast out of the sea, rather, that's the Antichrist, and the beast out of the sea, which is the false prophet. You ought to be able to go to chapter 9 and know that in chapter 9 you've got the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. You ought to be able to open up the book of Revelation and have an idea of all that's going on in all the chapters and how everything is fit together. That's what I've been praying that God would allow us to do during this study. I want you to have it in your mind that God wants you to know it, And you can know it. And I want you to forget all this stuff that you've ever heard about how hard the book of Revelation is. It's a dark book and nobody can know it because everything is symbolic and you can't understand all that symbolism. Folks, there's not a word of truth in any of that. There's not a word of truth in that. The Bible says that God gave it to His servants so that they would know the things that would shortly come to pass. That doesn't sound like a dark book to me. It doesn't sound like you cannot know the book of Revelation. We ought to be excited about it, thrilled about it, as we look through. According to Revelation chapter 19:10, the Bible says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Folks, everything that we see throughout this book is going to be the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that He is going to do. Now, if you look at page 2 in your book, I want to lay the foundation of our study during this time. It's important that we do this. We'll probably run our time out in this section here this morning, but we'll go as far as we can. First of all, I want you to know, and the folks that have heard me for any length of time at all know this is where I stand. I believe that the King James Version of the Bible is God's Word to English-speaking people. Folks, I believe that God has given it to us in a pure and complete and inerrant form. I believe wholeheartedly and without reservation in the divine inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16, and the supernatural preservation, Psalm 12 and verse 7, of the Word of God. Now I'm saying this for this reason. Folks, we don't need to rewrite the book of Revelation in order to understand it. We don't need to rewrite it. I've read a lot of commentaries on the book of Revelation, and I get a little weary with every chapter I come to with some writers. All I end up reading is, well, this ought to really be translated like this, and this ought to be translated like that. Folks, it's my position that it's translated just right, just exactly like it is. We don't need to rewrite it. We don't need to criticize the Word of God. We just need to study it and understand what the Word of God is teaching us. Now, remember something that I skipped over. Let me go back and pick it up. The book of Revelation is just like every other book of the Bible. We understand it by careful and prayerful reading and studying of the Word of God. The Bible exhorts us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, if I could point out two things that are said there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the Bible tells us two things about the Bible. One, it tells us in those verses that it's spiritually discerned. In other words, we need the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God. Try as we might, aside from the illuminating power and ministry of the Spirit of God, we're not going to understand the Word of God. Now, folks, we've got that available as long as we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You've got that battle won. You see, that's a given. You've all got it. We've all got the indwelling Holy Spirit if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have that teaching ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. The second thing that that portion of Scripture tells us is that you learn the Word of God by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know how you learn the Word of God, folks? You learn the Word of God by comparing the Word of God to the Word of God. You run references. You try to correlate what things in the Old Testament go with what things in the New Testament. You compare spiritual things with spiritual, and in so doing, you gain knowledge, understanding, illumination of the Word of God. As we begin the study, we're going to approach the Bible as the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We're not going to try to rewrite it. We're not going to criticize the translation. We're going to keep it like it is and understand it like it is. I believe this is exactly what God wants us to do. Secondly, I believe that the book of Revelation, along with all the rest of the Word of God, is understood using a literal method of interpretation. Now, I want to stay here for just a little while. When you view the Bible, the book of Revelation, in a logical, normal, literal way, it's not nearly as hard to understand as some have supposed that it is. Now, a literal method of interpretation. Some people that don't understand that think that when you say literal method of interpretation, that you mean that every word has to mean exactly what it says and that there's no place in there for figures or symbols. Folks, that's not it at all. The literal method of interpretation recognizes that figures and symbols are used in the Word of God. However, when a figure and a symbol is used in the Word of God, it is always explained to us either in the immediate context, in the immediate book, or somewhere else within the pages of the Word of God. Individuals are not left up to their own to interpret symbolic things in the Word of God. The Word of God interprets it for us. Now, folks, we use symbols all the time in our everyday life, and we always understand that we're using symbols. Could I give you some examples? All of you could give me a bunch of them too. This past Sunday night, my wife would get after me if she was in here and heard me do this, but this past Sunday night, we were on our way home from church. Tricia looked at me and she said, "I'm starving to death. I'm starving to death." Now, folks, I didn't grab my heart and dial my phone, dial 911 and say, "Quick, go to Mickey D's, get a Big Mac, get it here quick. My wife is dying. She's starving to death. She's going to be gone in a little while. We need help." I didn't do that. Why? Because I realized that that's just a figure of speech. I've had a little figure of speech I use when I'm hungry. I'm hungry enough to eat the kneecaps off a walrus. Now, folks, I don't think, as far as I know, I've never inspected a walrus. I don't think they've got kneecaps. I'm not sure about that one way or the other. But at any rate, I've never ate a walrus's kneecap. And when I say that, it's a figure of speech, and you all understand that. It's cold outside. I dare say, now I didn't hear this morning, I dare say that someone walked in the door of the church, they looked at someone else and said, "Man, you could freeze to death out there." Now, they didn't necessarily mean that you're going to die and fall over in the parking lot. They were using a figure of speech. Folks, we do that all the time. You know, the Bible does that too. The Bible uses figures of speech. It uses symbolic language. It uses figurative language. And it always explains it to us in the Word of God. With a literal method of interpretation, though, here's what you do. You always accept the words as meaning exactly what they say, unless there's a Bible reason for believing that it's symbolic. And the Bible always tells us. Let me give you some examples very quickly. I'm not going to read this. I've given you a safe rule, what's called what Dr. M.R. DeHaan calls a safe rule. You can read that on your own later on. But if you were to look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea." Now, folks, I want you to notice what the Bible did. The Bible used some figurative language there. The Bible does not say that a great mountain that was burning with fire was cast into the sea. The Bible said, "as it were a great mountain." Now those words, the words as it were, like, those are words in the Bible, those are key words that introduce and reveal symbolism. What was it that fell into the sea? Folks, it could have been a big meteor that fell from the sky that was burning and fell into the sea. It looked like, to John, it looked like a great big mountain. It was something big and it was burning. It was like a big mountain. It wasn't necessarily a mountain. It was something else. But as John saw it, it was like a mountain. The Bible introduced some symbolism there. The Bible says, the Revelation 9, "And the fifth angel sounded, And I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth." Now, folks, the star that fell from heaven onto the earth in Revelation 9, then that portion wasn't a star like in the sky at night. Because the Bible goes on to say, "And to this star was given the keys to the bottomless pit." And the Bible goes on to say some other things about him. You see, it was a personality. The Bible used the phrase of a star, some symbolic language, some figurative language, and then the Bible goes on and tells us that that was symbolic language. You see, there's a lot of symbolism used in the book of Revelation. When the symbolism is used, the Bible tells us that it's used. And folks, if the Bible doesn't tell us it's symbolic, either in the book of Revelation or somewhere else in the Bible, then we ought to understand it as being literal language. I do not understand why so many have such great difficulty doing that. It seems like some people can do that with all the rest of the Word of God, but when they get to the book of Revelation, they try to make words mean something other than what they really mean, really say, when in fact they mean exactly what God is saying in a literal fashion. We're going to base this study on a literal interpretation of the Word of God. At the bottom of page number three, we'll approach the book of Revelation from a futuristic or a futurist point of view. Folks, that's simply a method of interpretation or a body of interpretation that says simply that Revelation chapters 4 through 22 is all prophetic. It's all in the future. That's what I believe. I believe that when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, that the rest of the book of Revelation is prophetic. It has not taken place yet. Now, according to who you read after, I don't want to spend much time on this because I don't consider it very important. There's some other methods of interpretation. The preterist, that word preterist is from a Latin word that means past. The preterist interpretation simply says that everything in the book of Revelation has already happened. As a matter of fact, they say that everything in the book of Revelation took place. I'm tangled up in my wire here now this morning. The book of Revelation, according to that interpretation, all was finished up by about 313 A.D., by the time of Constantine. That everything we've got in chapters 4 through 22 has already happened. There's a theological word to explain or respond to that. Baloney. Another interpretation is historical. Very close related. Historical interpretation says that the book of Revelation is just a panorama of the history of the church from the days of John to the end of the age, that the various symbols are the rise of the papacy and various wars in the church age. You know what the problem with the historical interpretation is? There's no rules for interpretation. Everybody that believes it's got a different interpretation. Everybody that believes it's got a different interpretation. Every book written from that point of view is entirely different. Nobody agrees with anybody because there's no rule of interpretation that's followed. A third rule that we would find more, that we would come across more in our circles than these other two that I just mentioned that we wouldn't agree with, is the idealist. Now the idealist spiritualize and allegorize everything in the book of Revelation. According to that way of interpretation, the whole book is not literal. Nothing means what it says. And the whole book is only about this thing of good versus evil. Wow. Folks, if that's the case, we might as well just throw the Bible away and just forget it all. There's no way to ever understand it if you're going to do that. If nothing means what it says, and everything and every word, according to them, every word that's written down is simply a vehicle to reveal some secret hidden meaning. Folks, if that's the case, it's impossible to understand not only the book of Revelation, but any of the Word of God. Unfortunately, in some areas, even fundamental independent Baptists sometimes fall into this thing of allegorizing and spiritualizing part of the book of Revelation. But we're going to refrain from that. We're going to base everything on a literal method of interpretation, and we're going to present everything from chapter 4 through the rest of the book of Revelation as being prophetic and yet to be fulfilled. Doctrinally, this will be on page 4 of your outline. Doctrinally, everything will be presented from a pre-tribulational and a premillennial point of view. You do have some outline studies of this in the back of your book, and we'll be talking about those later on at the appropriate time. And on page number 5, and I'm trying to get to a certain place this morning and so we can really get into the meat of this thing starting next week, the Lord willing. With our foundation laid to proceed on, I want to address two things that seem to be real difficulties for people in the book of Revelation. First one has to do with time. When in the world do things happen in the book of Revelation? Folks, first of all, keep this in mind. All time periods, hope you underline that thought, all time periods in the book of Revelation are literal. Exactly what they say. If you looked in your Bible, not turn there. Revelation 9, 5, and 10 mentions 42 months. What does that really mean? It really means 42 months, folks. I mean, I know that's hard, but that's it. Revelation 11, 3, and 12, 6 deals with 1,203 score days. That's a literal time period. It means 1,260 days. That's 42 months. With 30 days in each month. Revelation 20, verses 2, 3, 5, and 7 talk about 1,000 years. What does that really mean? It really means 1,000 years, folks. I really believe it doesn't mean 999. It doesn't mean 1,001. It doesn't mean it doesn't just stand for a long amount of time, humanly speaking, nor does it stand for a short amount of time, godly speaking. It means 1,000 years. Time periods in the book of Revelation are to be taken literally. They mean exactly what they say. While I'm on the subject, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where the Bible says tribulation 10 days, it's talking to the church there, and it says you shall have tribulation 10 days. It means they'll have tribulation for 10 days. Some may not understand why I point that out now. You'll understand that when we get there, why I'm pointing that out at this point in time. Remember, the greatest difficulty with time in the book of Revelation has to do with when things happen during the 7-year tribulation period. We've got a 7-year period, and we want to try to get an understanding of when all the events of Revelation happen within that 7 years. When do they take place? Well, there's some importance to it because it has to do, it will set the tone for how you understand the book of Revelation. So there is some importance to it. But folks, keep this in mind. Those of us that are saved, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven when all this is taking place. We don't need to stress over it right now. We're going to look at it. We're going to come to a conclusion based on our study. We're going to present it to you. I want you to study it on your own. Whether you agree with me or you don't agree with me, that's fine. That's fine. We'll be studying the Word of God, and that's a profitable thing. The second difficulty has got to do with wars. All the books that are out there about the tribulation and all the fantastic things that are written that are not based on the Word of God. And over the years, I've discovered that a vast number of true born-again people have been adversely influenced by totally unscriptural books that have been written on the tribulation. Folks, there's a lot of wars going to go on. Every nation on earth that can field an army is going to be fighting at some time or another during the tribulation period. As much as our knowledge will allow us, we'll help you to understand what nations are involved at what period of time. But I want to stress this. What is going on is more important than exactly who is involved. And so that's what we want to understand as we go through. The chronological outline of the book of Revelation, if you turn and look at verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, a very important verse, we have a divinely inspired outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the book of Revelation is divided for us into three sections by this verse under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The first section, Revelation chapter 1, are the things which thou hast seen. You've got introductory thoughts in verse 9. You've got the vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in verses 10 through 20. That's the section of the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Secondly, God tells John, the Lord Jesus Christ tells John in that portion, write the things which are. The things which are the message to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then he tells him, he said, I want you to write the things which shall be hereafter. That's the prophetic portion of the book of Revelation. The things which shall be hereafter is starting with chapter 4 and verse 1, and through the remainder of the book of Revelation are all the things that are going to be hereafter, things that are still yet future for you and I today. Now remember, the churches of chapters 2 and 3, they existed when John was given the book of Revelation. They were in existence. They were real churches, just like this Philadelphia Baptist Church here in Calhoun, Georgia is in existence today. The Philadelphia Baptist Church in that portion of Scripture was actually in existence during that time period. So he told him, he said, I want you to write the things which you've seen, chapter 1. I want you to write about the things that are the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And I want you to write about the prophetic things, and that's chapter 4 and verse 1, and write on through the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, if you break down that prophetic section, chapters 4 through 19 deal primarily with the tribulation period. Chapter 20, man alive, it's got so much stuff in it you wouldn't believe it. It's got the thousand-year reign of Christ, the binding of Satan. After a thousand years, the release of Satan, the final conflict. It's got the great white throne judgment. Boy, there's a lot of stuff there. Chapters 21 and 22, they're spectacular. They deal with the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the eternal state. Man, there's some good stuff. Everything and everything's good stuff here, folks. So that's what I want you to have in your mind. The three sets of judgment for page 7 in your book. Folks, it's my position that the judgments in the book of Revelation are in chronological order. In other words, they take place in sequence time-wise. From the time that you open the first seal, you go through the seven seal judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven vial judgments. When you get to the last vial judgments, you went from the beginning of the tribulation period right to the end. They do not come back and overlap one another. There's a survey view that's very popular among fundamentalists that says that the seals, the first six seals, cover the entire tribulation period, and then the trumpets and the vials lap back over that and fill in details on it. I do not hold that position, and I believe that we can prove that that's not the case as we go through our study. The three sets of judgments are in chronological order. They take place and provide the timeline throughout the seven-year tribulation period for us. Now, the seal judgments, the first set of judgments, are found in Revelation chapter 6, with the seventh one found in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. You'll also note that out of the seventh seal, the trumpets come out of it. Out of the seventh trumpet, the vials come out of it. And so you've got a progression, a succession, if you will, of judgments that are opening up, that are spanning and moving time through the tribulation period. The seal judgments take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The first seal is opened at the very beginning of the tribulation period. My best estimate for you is that the seventh seal is opened no later than sometime in the second year of the tribulation period. We'll say more about all these things as we move along. The seven trumpets are found, the seven trumpet judgments are found in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6 through all of chapter 9, with the last one being found in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. The last three trumpet judgments are also referred to as the woe judgments. Now remember, as the judgments open up, not only are we moving time in the tribulation, as the judgments open up, we're also getting progressively worse as far as the judgment that's coming on the earth. When you get to the trumpets, the fifth trumpet is the first woe. The sixth trumpet is the second woe. The seventh trumpet is the third woe, the woe judgments are emphasizing the severity of the judgment that is getting worse and worse as the tribulation progresses. And folks, by far and away, the last set of judgments, the vials, are by far and away the worst and most devastating of all the judgments in the tribulation period. All of them are more horrible than we could ever imagine. Now, the trumpet judgments span the time between the seals and the vials. Remember now, we got the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. The seals begin at the very beginning. The vials are at the very end. And the trumpets are spanning the time between those two judgments. The fifth and sixth trumpet judgments have time periods associated with them. Remember the fifth trumpet? That's when the locusts come up out of the pit. When the fifth trumpet goes on, that carries on for 5 months. The sixth trumpet has a time period associated with it. It's a year and a month and a week and a day. A year and a month and a week and a day. You've got a war that takes place. It goes on for a year and a month and a week and a day. And it ends at the middle of the tribulation period. I'm going to stop right here and ask if anybody has got any questions that you would like to ask at this time. I can't wait to go to the next thing. No matter where I am, I want to be at the next place. I don't know what that is about me about that. But wherever I am, I want to be further along. I want to get to the next thing. But folks, everything is good. We got to lay the foundation. And as we go through, I want you to be able to understand and have the concept in your mind of how everything relates together and when all of it takes place time-wise during the tribulation period. God bless you. Amen. God bless you, man. Brother, God bless you. Yes, sir, you do. We want her to have one. And
I don't know about a comment, but I know a statement. You know you're not getting this back, don't you?
What's that? Yeah, I'm not supposed to get that back. Y'all are supposed to keep those. Amen.
I know you paid for the
printing and everything. Amen. No, that's your... Would you take your husband with those two, please?
Thank you.
God bless you, folks. Amen. Appreciate you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Sorry about that.
God bless you. Amen.
Brother,
God bless you.
One thing I do want to... I want you to sign it. Pardon me.
I gotta get the light right so I can...